Such a great salvation. Just so you know, we're going to do a little experiment later on. We're going to have to use our imaginations. So just relax and enjoy as we go here. Such a great salvation. This thing's not working again. Oh, I'm pressing the wrong button. That would help. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a great salvation. Thank you for your love and your mercy and your steadfast goodness and grace towards us. God, I thank you that no one is beyond your reach. And I believe you this morning, God, to equip the saints here today, God, to bless us and to help us to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the depth and the height and the width, and to know the love of God which passes all understanding. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, and it's kind of a contradiction. How do you comprehend something that's beyond comprehension? Well, you have to have a revelation from God, and I don't think we'll all know the whole thing in this life, but we will when we get to heaven. Amen? Praise God. So let's read here. Therefore, what is he saying therefore about? I'm glad you asked. Therefore, pay attention. Because eternity is at stake here. That's why he says, therefore, we must give more earnest heed or pay closer attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Anybody ever been drifting? Or I know the kids nowadays, they rev up their engines and they slide their cars all around and they call that drifting. And every so often you'll see on the YouTube videos, they'll be drifting, and they'll think they're really cool, and boom, there's a telephone pole. Okay, guys, way to go. Good job drifting. Or if you've ever seen, I've seen some rescue videos of people out in the middle of the ocean. Here's a little girl in an inflatable duck or whatever it was, a swan, nowhere's near the shore. How in the world the current drifted her out that way? If you've ever been out to the ocean and you go swimming, you have to beware of what they call rip tides, where the water comes and it takes you where you don't want to go. And it's really difficult to get out of that if you don't know what to do. So drifting is very dangerous. There's I was reading a book or looking through a book about the West Coast, and there was a, during World, just around the time of World War II, for some reason, one of the captains or the admirals, whoever he was, of a convoy of Navy ships got too close to the shore, and I believe it was like seven or eight of the ships were shipwrecked. We remember last week we were talking about the book of Acts. Paul was shipwrecked. They were out there in the ocean, and the wind was pushing the boat wherever it wanted. They were kind of drifting. They had no control, and that's kind of what drifting does. It gives you no control. I mean, the Bible tells us, remember, Paul told Festus that, he explained some of the gospel, and one of the things he mentioned to him was self-control. We should be people of self-control. Amen. It's not always easy because sometimes our emotions get the better of us, and sometimes we snap. So self-control is better than drifting. Because, and this is why, he says, if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast. And I thought, what word spoken through angels? So I looked it up. And it says that in the Old Testament, the law of Moses, in Psalm 68, verse 17, it says there were thousands of angels on Mount Sinai with Moses when he was receiving the law of God. Angels came in the New Testament and spoke to Cornelius, the centurion. Angels were sitting there at the tomb when the risen Savior was gone. An angel came and spoke to Ananias and told him, go pray for Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias argued with him. Oh, no. And then he was comforted, so to speak, by the angel, said, no, go talk to Paul. Saul of Tarsus, lay hands on him, he's anointed. And then Paul, it says he was, while they were on the ship floating all over and being pushed around by the storm, he says, you know what, guys? We haven't ate anything for 14 days. And an angel of the Lord stood by me this morning and told me we're all going to be saved. Not a hair of our head will be lost. And I don't know about you, but when I comb my hair, a lot of hair comes out. So that would have been a miracle, too, to have no hairs on your head lost. So angels spoke some of the word, and their words proved steadfast. And then under the law of Moses, every transgression and disobedience received a just reward. So how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first was began to be spoken by the Lord Jesus and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? These were eyewitness accounts, amen, that God was also bearing witness with signs and wonders, various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. I really enjoy going on YouTube and watching videos from, how many have ever heard of Reinhard Bonnke? God used him powerfully. I was watching a video last night. He said he got invited. They went to the country of Ghana, which is Western Africa. It's like 98% Muslim. He said they prayed for people, and he said he got a report that the next day after the crusade, there was a little boy went out into the street early in the morning and just started shouting, "Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Hallelujah!" And he says the people came out and said, "How dare you? What are you doing? You can't say that here." And the boy said, "Yesterday my brother was blind and hallelujah healed him. And now he can see. And he didn't even know anything about Jesus. All he heard was hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah." Signs and wonders, various miracles. I would love to see more miracles here in the United States. But I don't know, people's hearts are hard and their minds are closed, it seems. But we have had miracles happen in the United States. How many have ever heard of A.A. Allen? You can watch on YouTube videos of him praying for people and God miraculously healing them. God is a good God. God is in the business of doing miracles. Amen? The resurrection from the dead is one of the most powerful miracles that ever happened. Hallelujah. So God bears witness. Let's go on. The Holy Spirit, this is Jesus in John chapter 16. He says, when he has come, he's talking about the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin. We'll stop there for just a second. I remember back in New York City as I was growing up, I was probably in my late teens, and I remember walking by a wall, and somebody wrote some graffiti. And I looked at it, and I thought, it said, convictions cause convicts. And I thought, man, too bad I don't have a pen, because I could write underneath, criminals cause crime. Convictions cause convicts. No, you're convicted because you're a criminal. In any event, the Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin and of righteousness. And of sin because they do not believe in Jesus. That's the main sin. That's unbelief is the biggest sin, I would say, because if you don't believe in Jesus, what hope do you have? Amen? There's no hope in life. There's no hope of a future without Jesus. Unbelief. One Bible commentator says, unbelief is the foundation of sin. But glory to God. We have a better foundation. Jesus looked at them and he said, what then is this that's written? He's quoting the scriptures to the religious folks back then. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is a direct quote from Psalm 118, which is one of the greatest psalms. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it, is in Psalm 118 in verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16 says the same thing. But he says that I lay in Zion a foundation stone, a tried stone, a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone. Whoever believes will not be put to shame. And look what Jesus says about this stone. Whoever falls on that stone will be broken. How many have ever been broken by God? One of the other old-time preachers, Leonard Ravenhill, I was hit by this so hard because he says, you know, if your pastor doesn't weep over your congregation, you should weep over your pastor. And he's one of the cries that Leonard Ravenhill had about the United States was, there's not enough weeping over the lost. Amen. We should be weeping over the lost. Can you say amen? Praise God. And whoever it falls on will grind into powder. That sounds pretty harsh, Jesus. Yeah, but it's a good thing because the foundation of sin gets destroyed. Hallelujah. Consider the goodness and severity of God. Romans chapter 11, verse 22. Those who fell severity, but towards you, goodness. If, that little word means so much, if we continue in His goodness, otherwise we may be cut off. But let's just continue in His goodness, amen. That's the best advice. Whoever falls on the stone will be broken. And remember, when Jesus quoted that quote, this was right after the parable of the wicked vine dressers, where He tells the parable of this vineyard owner who sent his servants, and it's a parable about God Himself sending the prophets to Israel. And finally, the landowner says, I'm going to send my son. They'll respect him. And no, they kill the son. And the religious people, they get it. He's talking about us. And they get upset. And so Jesus tells them, yeah, well, that's why the stone's going to crush you guys. Because you get upset about Jesus. Why would you get upset about somebody who loves you? Isn't that just ludicrous? Hallelujah. And here's a promise of God. John, the beloved apostle, writes to us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful, hallelujah, and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the foundation of sin being broken, justice being served, because somebody has to pay. Jesus paid for us, hallelujah. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt He did not owe. Hallelujah. Thank God for a good God. Amen. What a blessing. What makes salvation great? Now, this is where I want you to use your imagination. I want you to imagine that you are Peter, okay? This is an exercise in imagination. Imagine you're Peter. Watch how he goes here. When Simon Peter saw it, there was a miraculous catch of fish. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. Amen. When I first heard somebody tell me, I was walking down the street, minding my own business, hey, this guy with the Bible, anybody ever tell you God loves you? And I thought, no, I'm so involved in sin that I believe God wants to punish me. And my attitude was, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, Lord. No, God doesn't want to have anything to do with me because of my sins. But Jesus said, everyone was astonished. And this is an interesting word. It took me like 2 days to read the dictionary that I have about New Testament words on just the word astonish and miracles and astoundingness. If that's a word, and they were astonished, amazed at the catch of fish they had taken. And also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, their partners with Simon, Jesus said, do not be afraid. Don't be amazed. Don't fear. From now on, you will catch men. And then what do? They had brought all their boats to land. They just left everything and followed Jesus. That's a good idea, to leave stuff that God doesn't want to have in our lives anymore. Amen. They immediately left their nets in Matthew and Mark's gospel. But here's 10 things that Mr. Finnis Dake put in his Bible about what makes salvation great. Number one, the author or the founder of salvation is God, Jesus Himself. Number two, the cost that makes salvation great. It costs the death of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus, when He gave up the ghost, He says, it is finished.
paid in full.
Hallelujah. I love that phrase, that there's not enough sin in the universe to nullify the unquestionable success of Jesus' sacrifice. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The third thing is the scope. It covers all of eternity, time as we know it. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world was laid. Amen. He, through the eternal spirit, not the temporary spirit, gave himself, sacrificed himself for us. Hallelujah. Number four, the great salvation has benefits. Healing, salvation of the soul, deliverance, joy, peace, preservation. Daily, he loads us with benefits. Hallelujah. His mercies are new every morning. Glory to God. Number five, it reaches everywhere, from the lowest to the highest. There's an old song I used to sing. I found it on a record of a blind street musician named Reverend Gary Davis. And they said he was discovered during the 1960s folk movement back then. Anyway, one of the people wrote in the liner on the album, says, going to a Reverend Gary Davis concert was like going to church. Amen. So one of the songs he sings is, you may run, you may hide, you may not be found, but God will find you. Amen. You may be high, you may be low, you may be rich, you may be poor, but when God moves, hallelujah, you've got to move with him. Amen. Glory to God. Number six, the source of salvation is God. Number seven, it has been confirmed. God made a promise with an oath, he says. And it's based on God's character. Hallelujah. The basic requirement of salvation is so wonderfully simple. The grace of God has been bestowed on us. We're saved by grace through faith. That's not of ourselves. It's a gift from God, so that nobody can boast. It is also exclusive. Amen. It's not only inclusive, everyone's welcome, but it is exclusive because in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Hallelujah. And it is so simple that even a child can understand it. You need to be punished. Jesus took the punishment for you. You can be set free and stop being bad. Amen. First John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess, he is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us. And then Peter, he's starting to get it. He understands, I'm a sinful man, O Lord. And Jesus doesn't say, okay, go away. Get away from me. Go. No, he says, all right, it's fine with me. We'll figure that out as we go. Come with me. And Peter begins his adventure. They followed Jesus. Now, here's an interesting statement in Luke chapter 9, verse 26. Jesus says, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him, the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's glory and of the holy angels. So let's break this down a minute. Simon Peter saw this. Jesus tells him, don't be afraid, because he's now experiencing the supernatural presence of God. We need the supernatural presence of God. Can you say amen? My wife fell and cut her head, so they took her to the hospital. While I was there with her, I was sitting there, and God began to deal with me. There's another lady on a, whatever they call it, the cart next to her. On the other side there, and God kept dealing with me. Go talk to that lady about Jesus. Go talk to that lady about Jesus. Thank God we were there for 7 hours, for I finally got up to go talk to the lady. And as we were talking, I asked her, do you love Jesus? Do you believe in Jesus? Tears started coming down her face. And praise God. Oh, that was wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise God. She was not ashamed, and I was not ashamed. Don't be afraid. Mark chapter 8. Now, continue with me. Here's Peter's adventure was with Jesus. Picture this. You're Peter. You invite Jesus to your house. Your mother-in-law is sick in there with a fever. Now this, I guess they had big extended families in those days. There's always, I forget who the guy was, Benny summer or other. There's a multitude of comedians out there with derogatory statements about mother-in-laws. But here, Peter's mother-in-law lived with them, and it was no big deal. And she has a fever, and Peter invites Jesus to the house, and Jesus goes in and prays for his mother-in-law, and she gets healed. Later on in Matthew chapter 8, they're in the boat. They're going across the Sea of Galilee, and this big storm comes up, and Jesus just gets up and tells the storm to calm down. And the Bible says that all of the people in the boat are amazed. They marvel. It says, who is this? Who's this guy in my boat? He tells the wind and the waves to stop. Whoa! They marveled because they understood, they realized again, we're in the presence of God. This is a supernatural happening. In Mark's gospel in chapter 4, the same scenario, it says they feared exceedingly. Continue with me in Peter's adventures. In Luke chapter 8, verse 51, they go to Jairus' house to heal his daughter. She's already dead. And Jesus takes Peter, James, and John. Picture this. You're Peter. You're going in with Peter, with James and John and Jesus. And Jesus tells the girl to come back to life. Glory to God. Picture that. You're there with Jesus. You're and James and John, and said, wow, give her something to eat. Hallelujah. In Mark, in Luke chapter 9, and also Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends the 12 out two by two. And they go out healing people and casting demons out. Picture this. You're Peter again. Imagine this. You go out and you see signs and wonders. Hallelujah. Stay with me. We're going somewhere. And then in Matthew chapter 14, Mark chapter 6, and John chapter 6, Jesus tells the disciples, get in the boat and go to the other side. And in, I think it's in John's gospel, Jesus comes walking on the water in the middle of the night as though he's going to pass them by. See you guys on the other side. It's like, what? To me, that's hilarious. That shows me God has a sense of humor. But what do they say? They're in the boat and they go, ah, it's a ghost. And Jesus, no, it's me. Well, Peter says, well, if it's really you, tell me to come out on the water. Okay, Peter, now you're Peter. Remember, we're imagining we are Peter. You get out of the boat and start walking on the water. Whoa, I'm walking on water. And then he looks at the waves instead of looking at Jesus. Ah, I'm sinking, help. He's a fisherman. He's supposed to know how to swim. Save me, Lord. Just get in the boat. And they get in the boat. And in Matthew chapter 14, verse 33, it says, those in the boat worshiped Jesus. Now, one of the things that the Muslims complain about is Jesus never said, worship me. Jesus never refused to be worshiped. Amen? Whenever anyone worshiped him, he said, that's what you're supposed to do for Jesus. Worship him. Because he's God in the flesh. Amen? Let's continue. Remember, we're Peter. Matthew chapter 16, Mark chapter 8, Luke chapter 9. Jesus asks the disciples, who do people say I am? And everybody comes up with these different scenarios. And Peter, he says, you're the Messiah. And Jesus commends him. And he says, God has revealed that to you. God has revealed that to Peter. Remember, you're imagining we're Peter, and you get this revelation. Jesus, you're God in the flesh. Who do people say I am? And then what does Peter do? And then Jesus says, well, now that you know that, I'm going to fulfill the prophecies. I'm going to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. And then I'll raise from the dead. And Peter rebukes Jesus. No, it's not going to happen. You're going to come in triumphantly, and we're going to get rid of the Romans, and we're going to set up the kingdom of David, and you're going to be on the throne. And Jesus rebukes, no, Peter, Satan, get behind me, because you don't think about the things of God. Can you imagine? You're Peter. And you're telling Jesus, no, that's not going to happen. And Jesus turns around and calls you Satan. Wait a minute. Okay, Jesus. Okay. Sorry. And then, remember these words. Whoever's ashamed of me. Next. Oh, come on. Can you put it to the next slide, please? And then, let's see. This is Luke chapter 22. Oh, even before that. Peter, James, and John go with Jesus in Matthew chapter 17, in Mark chapter 9, in Luke chapter 9. They go up on a mountain and they see Jesus in his glory. They see the transfiguration, and in one of the Gospels it says they fell asleep, and then they wake up and they see Jesus and Moses and Elijah. But remember, we're imagining that we're Peter. And Peter, of course, he says, oh, that man is good. We're here. Let's make three tents for you guys. And he doesn't know what he's saying. Then, Matthew chapter 17, verse 27, Jesus says, you know, Peter, go to the lake, cast in a hook. Don't even put any bait on it. Cast in a hook, catch a fish, find a coin, and pay the tax for us. Okay, more supernatural stuff. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter gets the bright idea, I have a revelation from God. Jesus, how many times should I forgive my brother in a day? Seven? Oh, yeah, that's a lot, huh? No, Jesus says 70 times seven, 490 offenses in one day. Who's keeping count? Jesus is telling them, good grief. Peter sometimes put his foot in his mouth, amen? Anyway, then in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, he takes Peter, James, John, and Andrew in Mark's gospel, just Peter, James, and John in Matthew's gospel, and he explains to them the Olivet Discourse, the end times. So remember, you're Peter, and Jesus has given you all this information. And then, here's one of the most amazing. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, see if he can find anything in there. But Jesus says, I have prayed for you. Right now, Jesus is praying for you and I, amen? That's good news. Jesus is praying for you and I. I don't know about you, but I need Jesus to pray for me, amen? We all do. Why did he pray for him? That your faith should not fail. And then this is the mind-boggling one. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Can you imagine being Peter? Said, what does he mean when I return to him? Well, I'm not leaving him. There's Peter knew in his mind. Because he said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Yes, death. Death before defeat. Yes, Jesus, I'm with you 100%. What do you mean when I return? Well, the good news is when he does return, he strengthens the brethren. Amen. And then Jesus says, I tell you what, Peter, the rooster's going to crow this day. You will deny me three times that you know me. Oh, no, I'll go to the death with you, Jesus. Oh, man, I really mean it. Really, really, really. So what happens? In one of the Gospels, it says John actually goes into the high priest's home when they arrest Jesus. They bind him, they arrest him, and he goes with them. And then he comes outside because Peter followed behind, and he's outside. He says, hey, Peter, come on in. It's kind of chilly out here. We've got a fire going. And somebody says to Peter, you're one of Jesus' disciples. And, no, not me. And somebody else comes along and says, yeah, you're one of his disciples. No, not me. I don't know him. Then somebody else comes along and says, yeah, you are. We can tell by your Galilean accent. And in Matthew and Mark's account, it says Peter begins cussing and swearing. I do not know the man. Imagine that. You're Peter, and you start cussing. No, I don't know him. And immediately the rooster crows. And in verse 61, it says Jesus turns and looks at Peter. Now picture, you're Peter, you just cussed and you just told everybody, I don't know Jesus. And Jesus turns and looks at you and makes eye contact. And the rooster has just crowed. Can you imagine the feeling that Peter had? Oh my God! And the Bible says he goes out and he weeps bitterly. I blew it! Oh God, I blew it! Oh, I can't believe I did that! Oh God! Anybody ever been there? I can't believe I did that. God have mercy, help me. Oh, Jesus. Glory to God. There's good news. Hallelujah. Because that was not the end of the story. Hallelujah. It's not the end of the story. Hallelujah. It's never the end of the story until we get to heaven and we get to see Jesus eyeball to eyeball. Hallelujah. That's exciting stuff. Hallelujah. Peter went out and wept bitterly. But then, after the resurrection, the angels tell the ladies, go tell his disciples, and Peter especially, tell him, hallelujah, that Jesus is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just like he told you. And he wants Peter to be there specifically. Amen. Jesus is alive from the dead. Hallelujah. Peter in John chapter 20 and Luke chapter 24, when he heard that Jesus has rose from the dead and the tomb was empty, he ran to the tomb. Oh, I got to see this. I can't believe this. And he gets there. Wow. What is going on? Where is Jesus? But then, in Mark chapter 16, verse 14, the 12 are there, or the 11, one of them's gone. The 11 are there, and they're having supper, and Jesus appears in their midst. Hallelujah, alive. Glory to God. In Luke chapter 24, verse 36, Jesus enters the room. And in verse 52 of Luke's gospel, in chapter 24, it says, as Jesus was going up into heaven, they worshiped him. Amen. Jesus is worthy of worship. Hallelujah. Now, picture this. You're Peter. Picture this. Imagining you're Peter. Jesus has not ascended yet. And in John chapter 21, Peter says, you know what? I'm going fishing. Don't know what's going on, so I'll just go back to what I used to do. I'll go fishing. And the Bible says that some of the others went with him. And they fished all night, didn't catch nothing. Next thing you know, it's early in the morning, there's somebody on the beach. He says, children, have you caught anything? No, we fished all night, didn't get nothing. Put your nets down on the other side of the boat. Okay. Holy cow, we got so many fish, the boat's going to sink. Hey, Peter, it's Jesus. Oh, my goodness. Picture, you're Peter, you're out there fishing, and it's Jesus on the shore. What does Peter do? He apparently had his undergarments on, and he put his outer garment on. It's hard to swim with clothes on, but he swims to the shore. Jesus, what are you doing here? I made
breakfast for you guys.
Jesus cooks breakfast for them. I always wondered, how did he start the fire? Who knows? I mean, he's Jesus. He could just go. But most likely he rubbed a stick or he got a coal or something, whatever. But he's already cooking breakfast for everybody. Imagine God cooking breakfast for you. And then Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And what's interesting, in the Greek, Jesus asks him, do you love me? Agapeo love. And Peter says, yes, you know I love you. Phileo love, which is brotherly love. So he says, okay, feed my lambs. Then he asks him again, Peter, do you love me? Agapeo love. He says, yes, you know I love you. Phileo love. Tend my sheep. Notice it goes from lambs to sheep. And then he asks him again in verse 17, do you really love me? And Peter is humbled and he says, you know all things, Jesus. Jesus knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Hallelujah. But we can be sure that we love Jesus when we confess his name and make mention of his name. One of the earliest sermons I ever heard was, I will make mention of his name. My younger brother, John, he worked at a little store, and he told me he took a little bit of classes on hospitality and marketing and things, and he said he read somewhere that there was a shop that made signs, and behind the counter was a big sign that said, a business without a sign is a sign of no business. And the whole focus was advertising. And one of the best ways of advertising is word of mouth, recommendations. Ah, man, this is really good stuff. So one of the ways we show Jesus we love him is by telling other people about him. Amen? Praise God. So I hope you have been restored. Hallelujah. If you've ever fallen and you're like Peter and, oh my God, what have I done? But Jesus will never, ever reject anyone who comes to him. Amen? So this morning I want to do something a little different. I want everybody to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want to ask you this morning to commit to telling people about Jesus. And if that's what you want to do, if that's what you believe you should be doing, I want you to raise your hand all over this place. No one's looking around, just between you and God, that you want to make that firm commitment. Yes, Jesus, I want to tell more people about your love. Hallelujah. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, follow me in this prayer. Say, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, thank you that you love me so much, that you gave your life to me. I ask you this morning to help me by the power of your Spirit who lives in me to be bold and to tell more people as often as I can about your love and your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Praise God.